Pick it up, Hebrews 11, verse 13, and I'm going to read 13 through 16, and then we're going to flip the page and read one verse from chapter 13. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, God's precious word. These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Turn over to chapter 13, verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen. God bless His word to us. Let me pray. Father, again, thank You for the privilege of opening the Scriptures, the living Word of God. Lord, it is Yours for Your people and for Your glory. Speak to us now. Let it be meat and drink to Your people, and let it be words of life to draw those that are not in Christ. Bring them in. Lord, have mercy. Blessed be Your name through Christ Jesus. Amen. In the latter years of his life, Billy Graham was extended an invitation together with a group in North Carolina. He was older and his health was much more fragile. He didn't take very many times like this, but they wanted to honor his life. So Mr. Graham agreed to go and be there. And his family convinced him to purchase a new suit for the occasion. And so when he got there, and since it was an honorary type celebration of his life and ministry, he told them that he had picked the suit out for such a time, but that in the days to come he would be buried in that suit. That'd be an interesting way to open your meeting with a group, wouldn't it? So he said, when I came here thinking of that you wanted to do this as an honorary thing, he said, it made me reflect back to the life of Albert Einstein, who was considered the great man of the 20th century. So Dr. Graham, started with this story, standing in his new suit, speaking to these people in North Carolina, knowing that probably the last time he would speak to that particular group. He said one time Albert Einstein was riding a train. Some of you may have heard this story, true story. He was riding a train, and as the conductor came down the aisle, they punched tickets. And here's Albert Einstein. Looking at his coat, he couldn't find his ticket. The conductor gets to him. You know, Einstein was pretty obvious what he looked like, right? He got to him. Conductor said, "It's all right, Mr. Einstein. I know who you are." And he just kept going. So he gets kind of up to the front of that car and he looks back. Well, there's Albert Einstein on his hands and knees, crawling around, looking under the seat for his ticket. And the conductor felt pretty bad about it. And so he kind of worked his way back, and he looked at him and he said, "Mr. Einstein, you don't have to worry about a ticket. I know who you are." Mr. Einstein looked up to him and said, "I know who I am, young man. I just don't know where I'm going." So here's Billy Graham telling the story in his suit that he's going to be buried in, referencing this man, Einstein. He said, "Dear ones that listen to me today, note this. When you hear that I'm dead, don't worry about this suit. When you hear that I'm dead, I want you to remember that not only do I know who I am, I know exactly where I'm going." That's what he spoke on that day in North Carolina. So I want to come to that theme today. Are you bound for the promised land? Where are you going? If you're 9 years old or 14 or 21 or 37 or 53, 78, where are you going? What is your destination? What's your ultimate focus? So this morning, beloved, I want us to think about our citizenship. And I'm not talking about us doing research on our documents filed here in the state or in the country. What country is it that you belong to? For the Christian, his homeland is in heaven, where he'll spend eternity beholding and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing more and more of Him, the glory of God and the glory of the Son, forever. So the Christian looks to heaven as his true country. That's the true citizenship for the Christian. He doesn't see himself in this world as a permanent thing. This world is very passing to the Christian. He actually sees himself, as the Hebrew writer says here, as a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. So today, beloved, I want us to see that these Old Testament Christians, they had this pilgrim mindset. You and I need this pilgrim mindset. We may have it some today. Maybe it's just because I'm getting older, but I see and want more of it. I want to live in the reality of it. So you 17-year-olds or 24-year-olds, whatever, you need more of this. You need this to grip you. Whatever your goals, whatever your career aspirations, whatever your hopes are for marriage and children, you need to be looking bigger beyond that. You need to be looking to the kingdom of our great God and Savior. That's the mindset we need. It seems that we get too settled and comfortable in this world, don't we? We get too settled in. I mean, that's just the American way. The bumper sticker. He that has the most toys at the end wins, or something like that. That used to be on cars that you would see. So may God use His Word today to elevate our focus and our longing for the homeland that's yet to come. That we would be bound for that promised land with joy and expectation. Here in Hebrews 11, we have an incredible summary of these Old Testament Christians who they walked by faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. All these repetitious statements about these Christians, it goes back to those who believed God. They believed in Him. They put their hope in the living God. And so the writer is giving us this sweeping overview of those who walked by faith. And how they lived, and what marked, because they believed this, they lived like this. But as he's laying out this history, this record of these Christians, he drops in this statement about how they all thought of their here now, but what was to come. He gets to verses 13 through 16, and he essentially gives us a summary statement of how not just Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and them lived, but how they all lived in this world. Really, 13 through 16 apply to David and all the other different ones here. Moses, they saw themselves as passing through. No, I'm not going to be staying. The people that you're around ever hear you think or talk like that? So we want to learn from them. This is true of every Christian. Some Christians don't get to live to be 70 or 90 or whatever. Some Christians get 3 years. Sometimes Christians don't get out of their teenage years. But they need to have the same mindset. I'm the Lord's. His kingdom is yet to come. So, beloved, I want us to consider three great truths just in this text right here. There's many, many things that could be elaborated on. I want us to take three great truths away from these Christians who walk by faith and how they saw their lives. How does that relate to us? How does it play out in your life? Whatever your age and wherever you've gone or been in the Christian journey, you're on the road somewhere. Or as Bunyan would say, you're on the pathway or the way to the celestial city. Perhaps other than the Word of God, which stands alone, the greatest portrayal of what it means to be going from here to there ever written in that allegory by Brother Bunyan. So truth number one, let's go back to the text. Truth number one, Christians acknowledge that they are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They declare something. They acknowledge something. Look at the beginning. I'm sorry, the last part of verse 13. It says, and they, or they were those who confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had these promises. They had these promises of God about the land that He would give them, the promised land. They had these truths that God had given to Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations, or that he would have many descendants. They had these promises. But it says here in verse 13 that even in the midst of the promises, which they didn't get to see all those fulfilled, they confessed something else. They looked at something else, that they were a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. They didn't see the promises as the end purpose of where they would be. It says here that they saw themselves as those passing through. The writer uses this phrase, they confessed. ESV says acknowledged, right? They acknowledged. They confessed. They made a proclamation truly in how they talked. What they said about this life versus what was yet to come. It was a part of the way they thought and the way they talked. Now you pick up from people what they think, right? So a man thinketh in his heart. Whatever he begins to talk about, whatever he expresses, longs for, that's what he's about. And these believers, these people who walked by faith, looking to their great God, they acknowledged that they were strangers here in this earth. What was it about this? It's these words. Think about this. What is it he really trying to tell us? It says strangers. You know, it's a unique word to use, isn't it? It would mean they thought they saw themselves as a foreigner. I've not traveled to too many other countries. I've had a blitz trip with Krista years ago when we were in Europe, 7 countries in 14 days. I've done some travel. I've been to Canada, been to Mexico, I've been to other places, but when you get there, you don't feel like a native, do you? I mean, we were so excited when we traveled that two-week trip years ago to finally get back on our native soil and just get some iced tea, not just tea, you know, like ice in it. It's kind of good to have ice. Europeans not really into ice. But you feel like a foreigner. These believers were strangers in this earth. I'm not talking about one part of it. I'm talking about here. Doesn't matter where you are. There's a mindset they had that this is not the homeland. They viewed themselves as strangers, and he says pilgrims. That's what it says in the King James. I think the ESV says exiles. They're in a strange land. They're in a place that this is not where they're going to put it all down and build and stay and live forever. Wow, very un-American, isn't it? Very much a biblical mindset that the writer is talking, a God-centered, Jesus Christ-centered mindset. I'm a foreigner. I'm a passing through this world. And that's how they saw themselves. And they confessed it. They said it. They lived it. Their people and other people that saw their lives and saw their families knew it. You see this throughout the Bible. Let me just rattle a few of these off for you. If you think back in Old Testament, even into the New, the language of those Christians, men and women, had this pilgrimage mindset. They had this language. Abraham said to the sons of Heth after Sarah, his dear wife, died. Abraham was talking with them and he was mourning the loss of his wife, Sarah. Listen to what Abraham said. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. And he's speaking in language that's even bigger than I'm looking to put down stakes somewhere. He's talking about I'm a stranger in this earth. His wife has gone on. I, too, am a sojourner. Jacob said to Pharaoh, when he was with Pharaoh, he said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Look at the language there again. The days of my pilgrimage, my wandering, my living from place to place, going through this earth. Jacob said it. He had heard this. He had seen it. It had been passed down. They are simply sojourners. David, King David, writing in the different sections we read in the Scriptures, he said in 1 Chronicles, for we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. There's David acknowledging, I am a stranger, I'm a sojourner, just like all the others that sought the living God. They have one true destination in mind, and that is to dwell where He dwells, in the heavens. That was David. Get to the New Testament. Peter. Peter writes his two epistles. We have it late in the New Testament. He writes in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. What does he call them? I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. What is he saying? He's saying, I beseech you, I appeal to you, I speak to you as those that are moving on in Christ and are headed to His kingdom. That's what he's talking about. I beseech you, continue to live as a stranger and a pilgrim. If people get a little uncomfortable that you don't like everything here, that you don't have see everything here is what you're fixated on, so be it. Because it isn't what we're fixated on. We live here. We walk with the Lord. But we are not permanent here. And it ought to come out just like it did with them and how they talked. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who came from heaven to redeem us, what did He say to His men in those latter hours of His life? He prayed for them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What is He saying? He's saying that they're in a kingdom that's there, it's out there, it's eternal in the heavens. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Do you think that way? The next time you college students sign up for a class, remind yourself, I'm passing through. I might pass through this degree plan by the grace of God, but I'm passing through this world. It's one thing to finish a milestone, but it's another to see it within the bigger reality of your life. Oh, I got my kids raised. Whatever. Where are you headed? What's your next goal? What are you fixated on? The Lord Jesus said, we are not of this world. So you see, beloved, Christians have always acknowledged that they are pilgrims on the earth. I've had to do some funerals the last few years. A lot of family members. And I feel the reality of it. I'm speaking about something that I'm looking through the glass, thinking about my own life, passing away with peace. That's I'm God's. I'm Christ. But this reality that you're a pilgrim, I know I've seen it on the expressions of my grown children's faces at some of those funerals. They don't like it when their dad talks about his passing. I don't think they do. Because we want to hold on to each other. But when their dad speaks of I'm going on, it hits them. And it should. It should hit them. Depending on what God has, either Mac or I will have the joy of burying the other one. Just depends. We might outlive Jeff and Alan and all these guys. We don't know. But we know this, we're headed to the same place. Even as our fathers were, as David said, we know where we're headed. It is the language. You hear this, beloved? It's the language. It's how we talk. Mr. Graham, Dr. Billy Graham, he knew it. He's wearing a suit. This is the last nice suit I'm ever going to get. And then it's going to be put on that old frame, and I'm going to the kingdom of my great God. They say, they talk that way. Oh, beloved, people around you should hear this kind of speech. Yes, our children, our grandchildren. I said to my three older grandsons recently, I say older, 10, 8, and 6, that's not too far along, but I was talking to them, I've forgotten the context, and I turned to them and said, boys, after Pops is gone, you're going to remember so-and-so. I remember saying it to them, and the oldest just looking at me, the 10-year-old. What is Pops saying to him? I'm saying, I'm going. When I go to be with Jesus, they need to hear us talk that way. It's the reality. They need to hear us speak this way. They need to see it in how we live. And they need to know that we're not attached to this world. We're here. We're to be stewards. We're to be faithful in our generation. But it isn't supposed to have us. It's not supposed to have us. In short, beloved, we should not be ashamed to confess this, to say it. To speak of the realities that we, like these Christians in Hebrews 11, we see ourselves as strangers and pilgrims in the earth. But let me give you some considerations. I'm just dealing with point number one, that we acknowledge it. We just recognize it. Let me give you some characteristics of this and how it's seen in your lives, our lives. When we think this way as strangers and pilgrims, our citizenship, we realize that our citizenship, the ownership of our lives is in the heavenly kingdom. We've been purchased. We've been adopted. There are legal documents in this earth, but there are legal, if you want to use that phrase, terms that, which God has purchased us by the ransom of His Son, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, our citizenship, we're talking about a citizenship there. You can go to the county records here if you want to. I don't expect anybody to do it. You can look up my birth certificate. 1961, May 13th. If you're a real historian and it would just be something you want to do, go get it. But that's not where my citizenship is. That's a record of when I was born in this earth. My paperwork has been processed or accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in heaven. That's my citizenship. So when we confess these things and say these things, it should blow people away. It should. If we're also thinking as strangers and pilgrims and we have this conversation or this way of speaking, people will hear that our longing is for the homeland. We think and we speak of the cherished city of God. If we're strangers and pilgrims and how we talk, how we confess these things, we realize and we express we just don't fit in with the society around us. I'm not trying to say to be weird's sake. We just don't fit in. What this world has in its customs and its interest and its indulgences and its passions and its vanity and all those things, we say, not for me. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I'm somewhere else. I'm headed somewhere else. These are not the things that I'm about. It marks how we speak. Sometimes you might buy something men as a tool, and some guy may say to you, that thing right there lasts 30 or 40 years. I dare you, next time they say it to you, turn to them and say, sir, out of all due respect, I'm not going to be around in 30, 40 years. I'm going to be in the kingdom of my dear Savior. It is the truth. And another aspect of declaring, living, expressing ourselves as strangers and pilgrims, we love and are strengthened by other pilgrims. We not just kind of need each other, we are absolutely dependent on each other. Totally. I mean, we love other pilgrims. My dear wife and the things that we share in our deep covenant love together in Christ Jesus. My friendships, my bond with you here and other saints in other places. You talk about being strengthened. We can talk about these things together. I had a company function the other evening. And there's people of all different kind of backgrounds there. And I saw a client, there's a friend of mine who knows the living God. And I plopped down and ate with him. And we visited. And we didn't talk a lot about stuff here. We talked about the pilgrim place that we were headed to. And it was very encouraging to me just to be with him. I viewed him as another one of those fellow sojourners in the earth. So first, is the Hebrew writer in this particular point, the Christians acknowledge, they express that they're just strangers passing through. No, I'm not sticking around. I've got somewhere that I'm going. Second, look back at verse 14. The second truth is, Christians seek it and desire the better country. Now there's movement, there's energy, how we live, what we're about, what we're ultimately driven by. They seek and desire. It's one thing to acknowledge it. Yeah, I'll get there one day. Yeah. But now we're talking about what you say and what you're about. Where do you burn your energy? Where do you keep your focus? Truth number two is we seek and desire it. Why else would you be here today? You want to know Christ Jesus. You want to know those who know Him. You want to be built up. You want to keep advancing on. This is a means of grace. This is what God's called us to do. This is where He shepherds us. This is where He brings us along. Verse 14 says, "For they that say such things," what are those things? That they're a stranger and a pilgrim. "They declare plainly that they seek a country." They that say this, they're saying, "I'm seeking a country." Look down at verse 16. Look at the very first part of verse 16. "But now they desire a better country." Here's a seeking and a desiring. These are action verbs. These are things that they were about. They desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. And then back there on chapter 13, I'll read it to you again. "For we here have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." You see, beloved, what's the movement of your life? What's the trajectory of your life? I mean, I go back and I think about these chapters in my life, and then what was next? And then what was next? Where is it ultimately aimed? This should help you young people. You should really lay hold of what's being said today from God's Word, so that you don't waste your days and your visions and your emotions on things that are futile. That you would live for the glory of God right now, whatever you're about, keeping an eternal perspective on things. Because this world will tell you how to waste your life in vanity, in pomp, in wretchedness. This world is plenty packaged for that. But the Lord Jesus Christ will teach you how to live your life, get a degree, whatever it is, have a job, be married, have children, raise children. Whatever you do, He'll show you how to do it for the glory of God, focused on the main thing that's not here. "He that has the most toys at the end wins." What a silly, foolish, dark statement. Are you kidding me? And yet, we know people all around us every day doing that. They're wasting their life seeking and desiring that which will not satisfy. And then they get that supposed thing and they're miserable. And they get the next supposed thing and they're miserable. Why? Because they don't drink from the water of Christ Jesus. "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that said to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of Him, and He'd give you living water." This is about seeking and desiring what's the better country. So the writer here is saying they not only declared and lived with that mindset, they were earnest about where they were headed. They experienced it in different ways than we did, because they were sojourners, truly, domestically. They were, so many of these that he starts with were wandering through the earth. They didn't have a place to sit down and have an address as we might have in our day. And they were seeking a better country. There's no doubt they were seeking the promised land where God would let His people dwell, the land of milk and honey. The writer says, don't miss this. They had a bigger view in mind. They had a bigger view in mind. Brother Conrad Murrell spent how many decades down there in Bentley, Louisiana? What's going on in Bentley, Louisiana? Not much. That's the honest truth. And here's one of these godly men, once in a century kind of men, laboring, impacting hundreds, thousands of believers along the way. And he's living for the glory of God and that kingdom that was yet to come. He absolutely knew what he was about in Bentley, Louisiana. God used him. And in spite of what men would go, that little spot? Yeah. He was kind of Old Testament-like. How could that happen? God does it. God did it. So they not only declared and acknowledged they were pilgrims, these Christians and Christians in our day, right here in this room, should live in a way that we're after the big, glorious, eternal kingdom of God. It's a better one. Think about this, dear ones. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they never got to possess the land here. Right? They never did. I mean, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. When I was with Sarah and Clint a few weekends ago, we were talking about the here and now. And we were talking about things that we long for out there. But I think we were, each of us, just helped to realize the right here matters, because this is where God has us. We can abound right where we are. And we can have dreams, and we may never get to those. But the ultimate thing is we're looking beyond those to a better country, a better kingdom. It'll fuel you right here and now, whether you have a year left or you have 40 years left. It will fuel you. It will energize you because it's the Holy Spirit making your life impact others while you're set on that kingdom that's eternal. Doesn't mean we become slack here. It means we live with zeal, as Mac was exhorting today. There's a zeal in us. There's a moving of the Holy Spirit to grow in grace, to know more of Him, to love sinners, to impact this generation. And they were seeking that great heavenly kingdom. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it was almost 500 years after Jacob died before Israel first began to own or possess the land of Canaan. Wait a minute here. The promises that were given and that they sojourned and lived for, yes, almost 500 years after Jacob had died. They had a sampling of it. They did. You following the picture here? They had a certain experience in that land, in those regions in their day. They walked in it. They pastured their flocks. They raised their families. They dwelt in tents, though. They never got to settle down. But it says in the text that they were patient. They were patient. They were persevering. They were looking to the greater reality of the kingdom where God dwelt. That's what they were patient in. They were persistent in living for that eternal blessing. Why? Why would they be so patient? I mean, they had had these promises. When is it going to finally be our land to possess? They were patient because they knew something better was coming. Sometimes when we, in our day-to-day living, week by week, when we realize something much better is coming, it keeps things in check here. There are joys. There are blessings. There are incredible moments and experiences. And yet we realize the greatest, the best is yet to come. It doesn't take away of any of the joy here. I'm not trying to diminish. It just means there are greater joys yet to come. Janae's newest little baby, that little girl, big girl, long fingers and long toes. That little baby, I'm looking at this new granddaughter, and I'm thinking, I don't know how many years she'll even get to know me, but that's okay. I'm passing on. We're going on. And yet, while I have my days here, I want to be about the kingdom of God. I want to be patient, but I want to be looking onward. Boy, do I ever. Yes, beloved, these Christians, these were patient. Look back at verse 10. Talking about Abraham. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There it is. That's what he was looking for. And descendants of his, they were looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. They were looking for God himself. Don't miss the point here. We're not talking about structures and elegant streets and ornamentation. We're talking about being with God, with Christ, in His kingdom, as glorious and incomprehensible as that's going to be. That's what they were longing for. That's what Abraham and his son and his descendants was passed on. That's the ultimate destination. That city which God made and dwells in. So, beloved, keeping a heavenly focus will keep you from hanging on or seeking after the wrong things. It will. You talk about the ultimate check and balance by the grace of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you're laboring, when you're set on ambitions and goals here, when the bigger ambition, the bigger goal is to live for God's glory and to be with Him, it will check and balance. It will keep our hearts right. It'll be such a means of grace to keep you stable. Think of these things. The grace of God in your life helping you keep a heavenly focus. When you have a heavenly focus, I'm talking about when you're seeking, when you're energetic about those things that are eternal. I've already said it along the way. You just won't love the world as much. You won't love it. You'll see it as empty. You'll see things here as passing away. When I say empty, I'm not talking about a grandchild or the gifts of God, but I'm talking about the whole of what this world is telling you to spend your life on. With a heavenly focus, we will not love this world. We'll see it as passing away. We'll see it for what it is in knowing that the better country is out there. If you've heard stories of people who went through, essentially passed, they died, were brought back, they're at the hospital or in some unique condition, you'll hear some true believers who'll give you pictures of this. God gave them glimpses. There's no other way to say it. They saw and began to hear things that awaited them. I tell you what, when you read about those, their appetites for the kingdom of God just was absolutely heightened. Their appetite was increased. I want more. I can hardly wait. Because their heavenly focus now had been so activated, so amazingly gripped in their mind, in their thinking. So we're talking about keeping this heavenly focus with a seeking, an earnestness of what we're about. With a heavenly focus, we don't get pressed and conformed to this world. We're not getting molded, because our energies, our seeking is for that which is to come. We will understand the things that we can give ourselves to, and we'll understand the areas of cautions. And each of you have different ways. We have to walk by the Spirit. We have to discern things. We have to live wise in our generation. But the ultimate seeking, the energy of your life, you godly women, you godly men, the energy is being burned, spent on things that matter, the kingdom of God. As the Lord Jesus would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the great call to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So that's what seeking will do and desiring a heavenly kingdom. It'll keep you in a straighter path. And with a heavenly focus, we will not dread aging and death. You young kids and you teenagers, you don't even know what I'm talking about now. You just don't. That's so far away to you. I mean, I was trying to think back how many funerals we've had so far from people that were within this church body. It's less than 5. Jeff could probably help on this. But I was thinking back to the different ones that we've buried that have been a part of this flock. But put it in reality, beloved, that with a heavenly focus and with the seeking and desiring those glorious eternal things, aging and death is part of the journey. Is that fair to say it that way? Yeah, things hurt. Things break down. We become frail. I understand that, and I'm feeling it every week. But what yet awaits me is so much more glorious. I mean, a Christian with seeking and desiring those things, even as they're declining, they begin to contemplate more and more the unspeakable joys that await us with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking frailty, and yet the spiritual man is just being just alive, overflowing, rejoicing. Bob Jennings having his sons build his coffin with him. You've got to have an eternal perspective to pull your sons together and build your coffin with them. Right? That ought to speak to this world. What are you guys living for? Hello, CNN. Hello, Sports America. Hello, vanity colleges and institutions. What are you telling those people to live for? Jim Elliot and his buddies were right. We're going to live for God. We're ready. We're going to go into these natives, and if God takes us home, we're ready to meet Him. They're not. We're going to go in. We're going to seek after the kingdom of God, and we're going to do it with people who eventually, after they were martyred, eventually the Holy Spirit began to bring them in to the kingdom of His dear Son. You think that was wasted? Fill in the blank. Dreading of age, aging and death begins to just diminish, because I'm going to a kingdom that's forever. Last Sunday, Krista and I were away, and it was Mother's Day. I was born the weekend of Mother's Day 58 years ago. And we were away, and I decided by myself to get up on Sunday morning and drive to the town that we've put my mother in the grave. And I did that by myself, and I was listening to Brother David teaching during that drive. That was amazing. Some of the things he was sharing, and I'm listening, and I'm driving, and having these thoughts. And I get to the little cemetery. I say little. It's a pretty good-sized cemetery, but I get there, and I stand and look at the whole plot area of my great-grandparents and my grandparents and my mom and my uncle and aunt. I'm looking at that. That's good for us. This is healthy stuff right here. You could turn off CNN or ESPN for a few days and go do more of this. But I stood there and I began to look. I looked, James Monroe Patrick. That's my great-granddad. Never met him, but I heard a lot about him. His wife next to him. James Sharp Patrick, my granddad. My first hero in the faith. And I didn't even really know much about him. But I knew he knew the living God. And it made an impact on me when I was young. My grandmother, who I'm named after, my middle name. There she is. She's gone. 97. God took her. And I'm just looking, and then I'm standing right at the feet of where my mom's buried. That right there, through her, God gave me life 58 years ago. This makes you think about things. This is good for us. And I stood there by myself in this big cemetery, the only guy there on Mother's Day at that morning. And I looked at all that and took it in, and then I just said, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to be with you. And it gripped me, and it was glorious, and it was freedom, and it was expectation. I was trying to listen for the music in the heavens. I felt it. One day there, unless the Lord Jesus comes, which he might come this week and take us home. If not, I'll be buried just like they were. But what am I desiring and living for? What about you? What am I seeking after? That's what I felt the challenge of, even as I got in my car and drove back. Christians seek a better country, a lasting, glorious, eternal country. Those are the first two. They not only talk about it, they acknowledge it. They're after it. They're seeking after it. They're living. They're making priorities in life. Their energies, what they're going to live for and die for, are based upon the kingdom of their dear Savior. But what is God's view towards those? This is point number three. Is God just watching all this? Does he just look, that Mr. and Mrs. Holzlander, they seem to be interested in me. Or that Jeff and Tommy Price. We'll see how this turns. No. We're talking about the living, moving, active, ruling King and Creator, God of redemption, God who rules. What does he view it? How does he view those who live that way? Go back to the text. Go back to the second part of verse 16. Let me read the first part to put it back in its context. But now they, these Christians, desire a better country. That is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Truth number three. God rejoices over his people, and he's prepared them a place, a city, a dwelling. I mean, God planned it, right, from eternity past to eternity future. God planned it. Salvation is of the Lord. Before I was ever in my mother's womb, before Jeremiah, any of you were ever born, God had planned it. God purposed it. And so his children living as sojourners in the earth, God loves it. He's pleased. His mercy is upon them. His preparation here in the ultimate place that they're headed has God, his hand all over it from beginning to end. It says that he's not ashamed. What a statement. This is using a negative phrase to make an incredibly positive statement, right? I'm not ashamed to call that dear lady my wife. Is that an understatement? My older kids are here, they'd say, well, that's an understatement for our dad. God's not ashamed. He delights. Men, they don't view pilgrims and sojourners as very important. Oh, that guy's just a wanderer. Man, what's he living for? I mean, who is this Keith Green guy in the late 70s, early 80s? Come on now. Come on, he could be some pop star. Who is this guy pounding the piano, telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and those guys? Who are these people? Who is David Brainerd, right? Who were these people? Who was Amy Carmichael wasting her life in India? Are you kidding me? How does God view them? Oh, he loves them. He sees them as precious. What men would call nomads, wanderers, vagabonds, wasted lives, God is not ashamed to say, those are mine. This statement here, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, should overwhelm us, should absolutely, totally overwhelm you and I. You finish the rest of your day, you pillow your head tonight, you wake up tomorrow morning considering that statement. God is not ashamed to be our God. Quite the contrary. He glories in it. He glories for His own namesake and for His grace to abound towards redeemed vessels unto Him, for the majesty of His Son, for the full glory of God to be put on display. He loves us. He takes the title as our God. We see this in the Old Testament days, where the other kingdoms or the other nations, let me put that, those, they would say, their God is the God of Abraham, or that's the God of Moses, or that's the God of Joseph, or that's the God of David, that's the God of Daniel. In other words, he has His mark on us. He's got the records. He's got all the birth certificates. He's got the family line. These are His people. This is His people for His glory today and forever. He takes the title as our God. Oh, beloved, He owns us because He's purchased us. He takes delight in us, caring for us, bringing us along, protecting us, and He glorifies His name through us. What a truth. What a truth. You talk about a life being spent on that which is eternal and knowing that the living God loves that. He's with us. And He goes further. How does God show this? According to the Hebrew writer, what is one of the many, countless ways God demonstrates this? Not only does He say, they're My children, those are My people, He prepares for us a place. You don't have to worry about preparing it. You don't have to worry about earning it. God's got it. God's got it. He planned it. He's performed it or made it, brought it to be, and He's going to bring us there. He will finalize it when He takes us home. When Bob Jennings' old frame was put in that box, God had taken him home. God had prepared for him a city, a kingdom that is forever, that Bob and the host of the believers, the saints of through the ages, were gathered there, and that's where we're going. He has a place for you. He has our place. He has a country, a dwelling, and He's going to bring us into this kingdom. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said to His men, to all Christians at the end of His life. Turn with me. Let's wind down here. John chapter 14. He's prepared for them a city. Does that sound familiar? He's prepared for us. Look at the Lord Jesus, first three verses, John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there may ye be also. You see, beloved, God has His title, His mark on us. He's prepared for us this city, this place. We take Him at His word. We believe all that He has said. This is where I'm headed. I leave a cemetery 7 days ago right now, almost to the exact time. I leave knowing there's a city that awaits me, an eternal kingdom. Oh, my granddad would just smile. He would say to his grandson, live for the glory of God. Come, look unto Him, and He'll bring you to this city. It's just a matter of days, a matter of moments in the bigger economy of God. He has prepared this kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased it for us. We have access. We're going there. Our citizenship is with Him. Let me close. Beloved saints, you're just passing through. I don't think I scared anybody today with that statement. I just reminded you so that you can speak that to yourself. You're just passing. Randy and your family, you're passing through. We may not see you on this side again, but we'll see you there. Right? My great aunt at my mother's funeral. And speaking to her, Roberta, I leaned over and hugged her. And she looked at me and said, I may not see you on this side, but I'm going to see you again. Woohoo! I just about jumped over that car. Did you hear what she said? Yes. We're passing through. We're seeking something that's greater. The world is not our homeland. We live here, yes. We have the grace of God with us, yes. We're to be fruitful. He's to shine through us. We're to be used for His glory. But this is not the homeland. We're pressed on. We're focused on that kingdom which is yet to come. We're headed to the city of our great God and Savior. Let's live that way. Let's talk that way. Let others know that we're bound for the promised land. Amen. Let me pray. Father, what a joy to look back at these, your people, your men, your women, through centuries ago that lived for the glory of God, that they were those who looked to the city whose builder and maker is God, the kingdom that's everlasting. Thank you, Lord, for the lesson, the example that they are to us. Lord, help us to not get so settled in here. Help us, Lord. Help these young people, Lord, to not chase after the things of this world that will encumber them in the wrong way, but to live fruitful lives centered upon the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you've gone to prepare that place that we'll join you one day. Blessed be your name. Amen.